And it's an honor and a privilege that we have him here tonight. Would you please make him welcome? Now, I want to say there's a book that's been written by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. And in that book, this is how he describes Dr. Habermas. He says, he refers to him as an academic pit bull who looks more like a nightclub bouncer than an ivory tower intellectual. So I was studying up on Dr. Habermas to see, so I'm kind of scared that he might go after me here in just a minute. But actually, as we as a church, we're thankful for those men that stand in the gap and that are out there on the edge and fighting and saying what the truth is and the truth of the Word of God. So anyway, I've got some questions that I'm going to ask him. It says intellectuals deny the resurrection. Can you tell us why and what do they say?
Well, some intellectuals deny the resurrection. Actually, this is an extremely wonderful time to be alive because in a lot of areas, things are happening in science and history. And I don't, you hear this a lot of comments, you hear this sort of thing in newspapers and so on, but it really is true. Probably in the last 20 years, a number of the world's leading intellectuals have come to Jesus Christ from atheism. And just this last week, I've gotten two messages, one email, one from perhaps the leading theoretical physicist in the world and one the leading atheistic philosopher in the world. The theoretical physicist recently became a Christian in the last month. He was an atheist just 15 years ago. And the philosophical atheist, Anthony Flew, he's probably the best-known philosopher who is an atheist in the world. We've had three dialogues on the resurrection at different places. He has recently become a theist. He's not a Christian yet, but he says Christianity is the best religion there is, and he's a theist. And I just did an interview with him to be published in a journal called My Pilgrimage from Atheism to Theism. So he's not there all the way yet. I should tell you, the last question I asked him was, he knew C.S. Lewis, by the way. This guy's from Oxford University. He's 79 years old. He knew C.S. Lewis. And I said, Tony, when C.S. Lewis came to the Lord, he came in two steps. He came first to theism. He came to believe in God. And then he came to Jesus Christ. Could the same thing happen to you? And he said, well, I don't know. It's possible, I guess. And that's how the interview ended. So you can pray for him. His name's Tony.
In layman's terms, can you give us four or five specifics of how we could defend the gospel?
Yes, because I'm going to do it tonight for the entire message. But basically, one way to start is to know what the gospel is. And whenever the gospel is defined in the New Testament, it's chiefly in the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul. Every time it's defined, you have a minimum of three facts mentioned. Jesus is deity. He died for your sins. He was raised bodily from the dead. Those are the three. And I think if you can work on those three, and we're going to give some reasons tonight, but if you're prepared to tell somebody why he is the Son of God, secondly, how do you know he died on the cross, and thirdly, how do you know he was raised from the dead? You've got those facts. And Paul says if those are mixed with faith, if you've said I do to Jesus in light of those facts, you are saved. By the way, this theoretical physicist I told you about, I got the email from a few days ago, he said, 1 month ago I came to the conclusion, this is a tough one, he said, I came to the conclusion that the laws of physics prove God and an afterlife, and he said, I just came to the view that there's probably been a man who's lived in the world's history who was God. Wow. And, you know, you put those together. He's God. He died for you. He was raised. That's the gospel.
That is awesome. Now, rabbis say that the gospels are contaminated and consequently are not reliable. How do you respond to them?
Well, I think there's a lot of things you can say. First thing you can say is this, and this is the approach I'm going to take tonight. virtually every critic in the world, no matter how far to the left they are, if they've studied the information, they think, for some reason, they think Paul is better than the Gospels. So you have a choice. Use Paul and don't argue about it, or tell him, no, we got to go back to the Gospels. You can go either way. I'm going to use Paul tonight because they think Paul is the major authority in the New Testament. But thankfully, the Gospels are coming back in focus. Yes, it is true. A lot of non-Christians will say the Bible is contradictory. The Gospels are contradictory. If you're really good, you know what you're saying to them, you can say, well, why don't you give me an example? Because every single example can be answered easily. The best examples they give, seriously, they shouldn't even be raising them because the text answers the question. So you can go either way. You can go from the Gospels, or you can take Paul, as we will tonight, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Now, I understand that your wife died. Now, how has this impacted you personally and your theology about the resurrection?
Well, I was telling Steve tonight over dinner that my wife passed away in 1995 with stomach cancer. And probably 5 years before that, I began to be very convicted that I needed to do more than just give a bunch of high-powered evidences for everything in Christianity. Besides evidences, besides knowing it's true, and I want to tell you something. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, start with the data and check it out. Christianity is like no religion in the world. By the way, I was at a debate, wasn't mine, but I was at the debate of a friend about 2 weeks ago. A Muslim student there told me that Christianity is not like any other religion in the world due to its evidence. And he said in particular, he said the resurrection separates Christianity from all other religions. That was a Muslim who told me that. That's an incredible claim. And so I thought, maybe about 1990, if this is really true, we've got to do something about it. It's got to make a difference in people's lives in 2004. If it's true, it shouldn't leave you just with a bunch of reasons. It should leave you wanting to put shoe leather on this thing and do something about it. But after my wife passed away in 1995, which I will talk about a little bit about tonight, that conviction that Christianity should be practical intensified many times over because the Lord caused me to see more fully those people who come to Christ or who haven't yet come to Christ but have all kinds of hurts in their lives. And they don't know why a good God would let bad things happen to his children. And that's the number one objection to Christianity. It's not the Bible. It's not the virgin birth. It's not the resurrection. It's pain and suffering. And there are a lot of answers to this, a lot of things that I had written about and published in books before my wife got sick. But in 1995, when she got sick, I tried it on firsthand. And again, I'll tell you a little bit about that tonight. So I think in Christianity, we are wedding the greatest facts, the best answers in the world, to the best application, the best practice. And again, watching my wife die of cancer, we were best friends. It was not just the hardest thing that ever happened to me. It was the hardest thing I could ever imagine happening. And Christ was there in a very special way. Her story, by the way, has been told. I just got counting the literature recently, people who have told her story. Her story has been told in 10 million pieces of literature.
Wow. Wow. Well, I'm anxious to hear Dr. Habermas speak, and I'm going to get out of the way now, and I'm asking you just to bring the word to us now.